We want to talk today about anger. And we want to get our hands around this issue that's running rampant in America today. Our schools and the malls are filled with angry students, angry young people, angry teenagers, angry college students. Our highways and office buildings and cubicles are filled with angry men and women. But we live in the most affluent society in the world. What are we all so mad about? How did we get here? How'd this happen? One of the things that has struck me since our daughter Lauren started as a freshman here this fall at Scott High School, and I've had the opportunity on occasion to come over and pick her up on my half day off after school, get here a little early and sit on the hood of my car out there and just watch what comes out the door. It's not just the bizarre clothing. It's not just the music. It's not just any of those other things. You know what characteristic stands out to me? Anger. Anger. They're pouring out of the doors of this school looking so angry, sounding so angry, acting so angry. And so much of the music that is popular today and that's selling platinum, double platinum, quadruple platinum albums is angry music. If you listen to it, you can't tell what they're saying. One day I was shocked at the gym. One of those angry rappers was on there. Normally you don't know what they're saying. It's just a lot of bass, boom, 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 boom. You see their mouth moving. And because it was on the television screen, words were at the bottom, giving you the words. Now here's what struck me. It still wasn't that helpful because almost every other word just said bleep, 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 bleep. The man couldn't form a sentence, a full sentence. And I don't get a set of headphones because I don't want to hear what they're saying. I'm just there to exercise. But just looking at them, they're angry. And they're millionaires. And there's teenagers that are angry living in an affluent middle class. This is not the heart of some urban area where these kids have nothing. This is Scott High School. Double income, I'm sure. Most of them come from affluent middle class homes. What are they so mad about? What are you so mad about? What is America so mad about today? And make sure you understand that today I want us to go to God's Word and get lasting, biblical, life-changing answers, a solution to this, not just a Band-Aid, not just some little technique. See, just like so many other areas today, the answer that the world offers to how to deal with anger gives very little hope and no lasting solutions. Just pick up any psychology magazine, any social worker journal, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see the mess that I'm talking about. The best that they can do, and it seems that where they spend most of their time, is just redefining the issues. They don't give answers. They just redefine the issues. So now it's intermittent explosive disorder, and it's road rage, and it's shopping cart rage, and it's grocery store rage, and whatever. But they don't give any answers. Let me give you an example. A recent popular book on self-esteem listed some of the ways that you can express anger. See, their view is that you do need to express it. But how can you express it without hurting other people? That's the best they can do. Let's figure out how you can express it because we're all going to stay angry. But how can we do this and hurt the fewest people? So here's a list in a book for sale. This is not a joke. This is not one of those internet things that goes around. This is in a book you can pay money for at Barnes & Noble. Here's what the author says. Rip up old newspapers and magazines and throw them around the house. Keep a stack of these handy just for this purpose. That's what it says. Stomp out of the house and walk briskly until your anger dissipates. Punch a beanbag chair. I've talked about my wife's beanbag chair before. Maybe that's why we have that down there. I don't know. Maybe that's why there's duct tape all over it now. I don't know. I thought she just sat by the fireplace in that. Maybe late at night she's heading down there. Say, I'm going to scream for X number of minutes and then do it. Open the linen closet door and throw all the towels and sheets everywhere. Or, if you don't want to have to refold them, take the dirty laundry hamper and throw dirty laundry everywhere. Take a towel and beat on the bathtub with it. Notice, towel is a key prescription to this problem of anger. There's the answer, your towels. Do an angry dance. Whip marshmallows into the sink and yell a karate chop, ha, as you throw each marshmallow into the sink. Pile up pillows or inner tubes. And take a tennis racket and smash them with the tennis racket with your whole body. Be sure to bend your knees. Pull weeds with vigor, and with each weed that you pull, say, I'm so mad, I'm so mad, I'm so mad. Take a bucket of water and a large brush and fill the bucket up with water and paint the car as if it's paint with large strokes. Folks, you will never find help in overcoming and extinguishing destructive, sinful anger in your life with any of those techniques, because that's all it is, techniques, and foolish ones at that. Those aren't solutions. Those are band-aids that won't get you through the next weekend, through the next moment that you have of anger. I want us to turn to God's Word this morning. God's Word gives us real answers that will enable you to start extinguishing that fire of sinful anger that's been burning in some of your marriages for a long, long time. This morning I want to give you four biblical steps to extinguishing sinful, destructive anger. Four biblical steps, and you'll find an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Step number one, recognize that conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. So just be realistic with your relationships. Because of sin, every single relationship, husband, wife, employer, employee, parent, child, best friend, roommate, you name it. Because of sin, every single relationship has the potential to be a minefield that can lead to all kinds of sinful, destructive anger. And listen to me, because marriage is the closest of all human relationships, it has the greatest potential for anger. Now, you might not think that, and that's what gets us in trouble. As we come into marriage, so often a guy thinks, I had a horrible relationship with my roommate. I had a horrible relationship with the other guys on the basketball team. I had a horrible relationship with my mom and dad. I have a horrible relationship with my neighbor. But we love each other. I picked her. We used to eat Chinese food in videos. We love each other. We're not going to have that kind of relationship. Wrong. 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 Because marriage is the closest of all human relationships, it has the greatest potential for the most anger. Who can tick you off the most? Your sweetie beady boo. The one who said, I do. And you didn't know she meant, I do make you mad. I will do all kinds of things that will just drive you crazy. And you didn't know that when he said, I do, he meant, I do have all kinds of issues and problems and stuff that you don't know about. And you're going to find out as we live together, and it's going to make you mad. Marriage has the greatest potential because also part of it is we come into the marriage relationship with the highest expectations of what it'll be like. And so as those hurts and those disappointments pile up one on top of the other, sometimes over a period of many years, destructive, sinful anger is just growing. Growing. And everything may look calm on the western front of your marriage the first 3 to 5 years, or perhaps even longer, but there is a quiet war that's brewing inside of you and that is poisoning your relationship towards your spouse. So every marriage is made up of two sinners, and so the potential for conflict is really unlimited. You might have thought you were so compatible until you got married. I know we did. And I want to ask Vicki if she would come up here. A little more difficult this Sunday, honey. The steps are way over there. But I'm going to talk about us quite a bit in this series and use ourselves as negative examples, mainly me. But someone last week said, well, who is your wife? We've got a lot of new people and guests, and maybe some of you haven't yet figured out who is his wife. And when you hear one of these stories, you want to say, who is that horrible creature? Who could have taken this man and set him off like that? This lovely woman right here. Actually, I want you to see my crown. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. Vicky's been my crown now for 17 years. Many of you know that, but now I want the rest of you to know that. Thank you, sweetie. Vicki and I never even had a mild disagreement in our 18 years of courting together and dating. Not a problem. Not a moment's trouble. She's such a deceiver. No. That's just how it is. I wasn't trying to deceive. She wasn't trying to deceive. We just weren't married. Hello. Marriage is when it begins. That's when you're really in a close context and the heat is on and the pressure's on and bills are rolling in and somebody's pregnant and you're having little kids and the car is breaking down. I was living in the dorm as a single young man. I owned no car. I had no car troubles. I had no bills. I paid at the beginning of the quarter for tuition, room, and board, and all I had to do was study, play my guitar, pray, sing, love everybody, and date her. I was a happy, happy man. And we got married. And then we found out, whoa, we've got conflict. All we saw before was how similar we were. Oh my goodness, we were both taught to handle money wisely and carefully and to save, and both frugal. We're not going to have trouble there. Oh my goodness, we both grew up in the South. We both went to a Baptist church. We both love music and singing. Both of our dads made us wear goggles and football cleats to mow the grass. This is amazing. We are so similar. I mean, that's what did it for me. That's when I said, will you marry me? This is a recipe for a happily ever after if I ever saw one. What? Your dad made you wear goggles? Yeah. And cleats? Yeah. Oh, no way. Let's spend the rest of our lives together. Both had safety dads. What could go wrong? Where would we disagree? What's beyond that? But it didn't take long to find out where we could go wrong, what we could disagree on. I remember coming home from work to our one-bedroom apartment there early in our marriage. And honestly, I know it's going to sound terrible now, but I did not know what I was about to say was such a terrible thing at all. I just gleefully come through the front door, cheerfully. I've had a good day. I didn't have a bad day. She's been there, as far as I knew, all day. We had not, birthed any children. It's just her in this one-bedroom apartment. And as I'm moving from the front door, through the kitchen, through the living room, to the bedroom, I just see, dirt and lint and stuff on the floor. And I said, so hey, when do you think we're going to vacuum this place? One guy would talk that way to another guy. Hey, what are you thinking? We haven't lived together before. What, once a week, every other day, never? What are you thinking? When it piles up around our knees, when we have to wade through it, what's on your mind? What do you think about vacuuming? Woo, bad thing to say. Single guys, bad. Get out the vacuum, maybe, and vacuum and say, honey, I'm realizing I am so dirty and I'm such a slob. I'm making a big mess here. I better clean up. But don't ask that question. I remember waking up one Saturday morning and just starting to pack my duffel bag with rackets and balls and towels and visors and sunscreen and all that I needed. And she said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm playing tennis with Travis. We got it all worked out. No, we didn't have it all worked out. And it took us the rest of the morning to work it out. And I never made it to the tennis court. There was no tennis played that morning. I remember probably in the first month of our marriage, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made. Big. So single guys, perk up. You're going to do a lot of dumb things, but you don't have to do this dumb thing. I can spare you this one. One of my biggest, I'm going to reveal one of my deepest, darkest marital boo-boos right here. We had woke up on a Saturday morning. We didn't have kids yet, so it was nice. We could sleep in Saturday morning. We'd just been laying in bed, talking. When suddenly I decided, because I'm kind of this way, here we go, enough. We've talked, we've chatted, we've bonded, go. And I jumped up to put on my clothes and fire in on my big list of things to do for the day, because I always have a list of things to do every day, including Saturday. That's the way to live life, praise God. I didn't know that everyone doesn't live that way. So I jump out of bed all of a sudden. It probably was a little startling, thinking, whoa, well, where's he going? And she calls to me and says, oh, honey, come back in bed and snuggie for just a little more. And I distinctly remember doing one of the dumbest things. Standing there, unashamedly, with my wife looking right at me with her big blue eyes, I snapped my wrist up. I looked down at my watch and I said briskly, okay, you've got 5 minutes. And for some reason, she didn't want to see me for another second. She didn't want to see me the rest of the day. I don't think she wanted to see me the rest of her life at that moment. That was a problem. It was bad. Conflict. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He could have also said, wherever two or three are gathered together, you got the potential for conflict and destructive, sinful anger. Every time. And in fact, listen, perk up, the fact that you are a Christian, that you're both Christians here, does not mean you will not struggle, that you don't have this same potential. And I think that makes it worse. Because we think, okay, unbeliever, believer gets married. Woo! They're going to have conflict. They're not going to agree on anything. What, fellowship hath light with darkness? But I married a believer. We both love Jesus. you're going to have conflict. And so in a sense, I think it makes it worse because we let our guard down and we go in lazy, lackadaisical, and sloppy into our marriage, thinking it will just happen. And the only thing that happens is messes and explosions and conflict that you're not prepared to deal with. The biblical goal is to prepare to handle the conflicts that will arise. They will arise. The biblical goal is to prepare to handle the conflicts that will arise in a godly, biblical way. Expect it, get ready for it, and solve it God's way, rather than pulling back in your corners, individual corners, and fighting with the world's weapons. Because listen to me, if you handle conflict in a biblical, godly way, each one of those potholes, each one of those bumps in the road, each one of those train wrecks that you have with your spouse is an occasion, hear me, to knit your hearts together even more. But if you handle it in an ungodly, worldly, unbiblical, selfish, sinful, destructive anger way, it's just one more moment where the fabric of your marriage is just being torn a little more. And that next fight, a little more and a little more. It's your choice. The way you respond to those moments of conflict and that anger that surges up within you is going to determine, is this knitting us together? Listen, the goal isn't to not have problems. You're going to have problems till Christ returns. The goal is to be ready to handle and solve the problem in a biblical way, and that can knit your hearts together rather than tearing the fabric of your marriage. You're going to stumble, but you want to fall forward in your marriage. Falling forward towards your spouse, not away from your spouse. Gary Thomas writes in Sacred Marriage, which I highly recommend. We've got it on our resource table. Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. He says this, quote, Christian marriage is also about learning to fall forward. Obstacles arise, anger flares up, weariness dulls our feelings and our senses. When this happens, the spiritually immature respond by pulling back, becoming more distant from their spouse, or even seeking to start over with somebody more exciting. Yet maturity is reached by continuing to move forward past the pain and apathy. Falls are inevitable. We can't control that, but we can control the direction in which we fall, towards or away from our spouse. I want to ask you this morning, look at me. I know you're having conflict. I know you're getting angry. Because I know what the Bible says about all of us. Not because I have any big brother camera in your home. I just know what His Word says. So my question to you is, which way are you falling? Towards your spouse or away? Are these moments where you're learning and growing and weaving a life together? Or is it just one more tear in the fabric of your marriage? That's your choice. That's my choice, how I'm going to respond in those moments. Every married person in here has taken some spills, but which direction are you falling? See, conflict is inevitable, but combat is not. It doesn't have to be that you strap on your camo and go for it again with each other. Every conflict doesn't have to be combat. You can argue without assassinating each other. And every conflict can be a breakthrough rather than a breakdown. It takes time, but when Vicky and I attack the problem and try to solve it and try to find out, what is she thinking? What is she feeling? Why did that bother her? What did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? How did we get here? There's a breakthrough in the sense that I learn a little more about me, about her, about our God, about His Word, and about sin. It can be a learning process. The key is what you choose to do with the anger in those moments. What you choose to do with your anger in those moments. Proverbs 11:29 says, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing left." Listen to me. Some of you, because of your destructive, sinful anger that you're not handling in a biblical way, you are well on your way to having nothing left. Just you, by yourself, in your house. Now no one's in your face, no one's bothering you, but you've lost something very precious. At a great cost. There's a big price tag hanging around that empty room. How are you handling your anger? What are you doing with that emotion that God gave us? Some of you, listen this morning, some of you think you're winning the battles. You're winning each battle with your spouse, with your anger and your intimidation and your control. But you're losing the war. Losing the war. And it's going to cost you your family if you don't repent. More marriages and families are destroyed by this deadly sin than anything else. Anger. Anger. Uncontrolled, sinful, destructive anger. So step number one, recognize that it's unavoidable. It comes with the territory of relationships in a fallen world. Unavoidable. Step number two, admit that you get angry and learn. Learn what the Bible says to do with it. Admit that you get angry and learn what the Bible says to do with it. You see, anger is a common, universal, God-given emotion. Everybody feels the emotion of anger from time to time. The question is, what are you going to do with it and how are you going to use it? You see, the Bible tells us that anger is simply an emotion that can warn us. Like as you get out of your car, you get out of your van, and you hear that beeping or that ringing, and you say, ah, my lights are on. Anger is one of those emotions that warns us and gives an indication something's wrong, something's up. But when anger is selfishly and sinfully motivated, then it just wreaks havoc on those around us. It's to warn us and empower us to do something about the problem. Anger is to warn us and empower. Think, when you get angry, you've got power. Power. You don't ever want to fight somebody until you're really good and mad. That's when you want to go for it. Anger gives us power. But God wants us to use that in a productive, constructive, godly way to attack the problem and solve problems rather than attacking each other, which just creates more problems. You got the problem you were just having about your child or the dishwasher, and now you got a bigger problem with your spouse because you just laid into them. It just makes more problems. Sinful, destructive anger, when it's not channeled and directed the way God intended, just makes more problems. And some of you right now might be thinking smugly, well, finally, one Sunday that I can go home, watch the Steeler game, eat, and not feel convicted about a message. Because I don't lose it. I don't lose my cool. I don't struggle with explosive anger. I'm not that kind of person, but I sure do hope my husband's listening to this right now. Because he needs it. Or I sure do hope my wife is listening to this right now because she's the one that needs this. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because I want all of you to leave feeling really bad. Not a soul in here should feel good when we're done. Because we're all guilty sinners. But let me talk to you a minute about what the Bible tells us. You see, when it comes to dealing with conflict and anger, every person in this room falls in two camps. You're either passive with your anger or you're aggressive. You either resist or you run. You either fight or you take flight. And typically in a marriage, there's one of each. Somebody's a fighter, somebody takes flight. Somebody's a resister, somebody's a runner. There's a combination. And whenever conflict happens, one of you tends to get violent and one of you gets silent. But both of you can be guilty of sinful, destructive anger, even though you might respond and express it quite differently. Pastor Rick Warren says that God puts couples together. When he does it, he puts skunks and turtles in the same family. Skunks and turtles. And I like this animal analogy. He says, some people are skunks when it comes to anger and conflict. With a skunk, you know exactly where they stand, don't you? A skunk will let you know when they're upset. They don't mind spewing everywhere and stinking up the whole place and leaving a big mess. But turtles, on the other hand, and many of you think, that's me, I'm a turtle. Turtles rule. Turtles are more godly. Turtles love Jesus. No. Turtles are just as sinful. You're just quiet about it. Turtles, on the other hand, when conflict erupts, you pull back in your shell. You hide. You withdraw. You become distant. You back out of the relationship. But you're still incredibly angry. Quiet, but angry. Polite from a distance, but angry. And still sinning with your anger. God gives us this emotion and says, I don't want you to spew everywhere and stink up the whole place. I don't want you to pull back in your shell and stuff it. I want you to take that energy and speak the truth in love and work as a team and address the problem. If you're a turtle, you're sinning. If you're a skunk, you're sinning. We all need to repent and take that God-given energeo, that energy, and direct it to the problem. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27 how he wants us to do this and points out that anger is not automatically a sin. He says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry. Be angry. Have emotion. Have passion. Some of you need some more passion about something, about your marriage, about parenting, about your finances, about the glory of God, about the church of Jesus Christ. You could use some of that. Be angry, but do not sin. There you have it. You can do both. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, says it this way. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. And don't give the devil that kind of place, foothold in your marriage. See, anger is a physical state of readiness that gets you ready to act. A physical state of readiness that prepares you to act. And it's good that God gave us this emotion. Doctors say that there's actually physical changes that take place in our body when the emotion of anger sets in. More adrenaline starts pumping, more sugar is released, the heart beats faster, the blood pressure rises, eyes dilate, and you are in a state of red alert, of alert readiness. So anger prepares us and makes us powerful. But I want to show you now what the Bible tells us he wants us to do with that anger. If you would, Rachel, put that on the overhead for me. God tells us where he wants us to aim that anger. He tells us where he wants us to direct that anger. See, over here on the right, you've got the person who's the turtle. They just clam up. They internalize it, and they think, and perhaps we're raised in a home where if you're a Christian and you love Jesus, you just don't say what you really feel. Don't express it. Don't say it. Stuff it. Just keep it inside to the glory of God. So they internalize it and clam up. Now, over here, you've got the blower-uppers. They say, you know, I speak my mind. I call a spade. If I'm mad, you're going to know it. But it's over real quick for them. And then you've got the shrapnel and the mess left over from all that. God says, no, I don't want you to clam up. I don't want you to blow up. Now, which side do you think our world is on mostly right now as its solution? Saying, aha, here's the answer. Blow up. See, back in the 50s, we were still being polite and nice. So now psychology has helped us with a major breakthrough. The problem is you can't keep all this stuff inside. So as people are getting shingles and colitis and ulcers and lower back pain and chest pain, they're saying, hey, this is killing people keeping this inside. You need to release it. You need to ventilate. You need to express all that. That's the answer. So they're over here. God says, no, I don't want you to ventilate and I don't want you to internalize it. I want you to harness that energy and together aim it on the problem and say, solve problems God's way with that energy. See the results, if you'll slide it up a little bit, Rachel. You can see the results over here with the turtle. This becomes a person who's constantly having a pity party for themselves because they feel real bad for themselves, how they're not expressing this and, oh, I'm taking such abuse. They focus on themselves. They're irritable, moody, depressed. They seek to justify. They're bored. They're a loner, and they have poor health. Lots of health issues with the person that is very often a person that is struggling with depression. It's anger. They're so angry, but they think they're being nice by not saying anything and just they keep it inside and they're depressed. They don't need Prozac. They don't need a bunch of verses on about depression and the joy of the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. They need to be honest about what they're not happy about and what rights they're clinging to and give those rights over to the Lord and stop being so angry. And that depression will lift. Over here on this side, you see some of the negative results from the blower-upper. Very defensive, easily angered, frequent fights with others, aggressive behavior, hateful, bitter, breaks things, hits others. And what do you know? Few lasting friendships. Yeah, I bet. You know, most of the murders that are committed in our country every year are not committed by strangers. It's not homicide in the streets of New York City by a drug dealer who needs money or an addict that needs money. The majority of the murders that are committed in our country are committed by husbands, wives, family members, close friends, who in one tiny moment allowed that emotion that's very powerful, that gets you ready to go, that emotion of anger, to get the upper hand in a destructive, sinful way. Now, probably in this room, no one yet has murdered the spouse or anyone in the family. But I bet you can think of times that you have been the biggest fool. Doesn't anger make you a fool? So many times that emotion, as it takes over, you're just willing to throw caution to the wind. You don't care what anybody else thinks. You are so mad, I'll be a fool. Now, that's not what we're thinking. Today's my day to be a fool. But you are thinking, today's my day to have my way, and I'm so sick of it, and nothing's going my way. Kaboom. Fool. Willing to play the fool as anger gets the upper hand in our life. That's when I've gone public about my sin. That's when I've been the fool, when I've allowed anger, selfish, sinful anger, to just stew. Early in our marriage, the first couple of years of our marriage, we were not solving problems. We thought we were both being very nice by just not getting into it about stuff. And we were talking some, but we weren't getting to the issue. We weren't getting it resolved, and stuff was just being set to the side and move on. And we're both very busy in ministry, full-time pastor, full-time in seminary, little child, little trailer, little car, little money. No time to have big, long talks about what's wrong. Just my thought was, press on, press on. All these problems are the pressure of seminary and being poor and having this old car. If we can ever get out the other end of this and survive, we're going to have money, I'm going to have a salary, we'll have a newer car, we won't have these problems. But that context, that environment that God had placed us in, was just pushing to the surface what was already there in both our hearts. And it was good that He did it. It was good. So we weren't solving problems in a biblical way. That unbiblical response to problems and conflict is what drove me in the early years of our marriage to the point of actually having a public shouting match with my sweet wife in the middle of Olin Mills Photography waiting room in Knoxville, Tennessee, Christmas. This is just precious, with a little Christmas music playing in the overhead system. Well, in front of my family, mother, father, twin brother, his children, anyone in Knoxville that wanted to see it, right there in the waiting room. And I didn't care. I was so sick of it. I didn't care. I don't care. And my little Christmas sweater didn't make up for the ugliness that was spewing out of my mouth. Now, wait till you hear me tell you what she did. Then you're going to understand. You're going to know why this happened. She came over to me. You're not going to believe this. She came over to me and she said, "Honey, on the way home, can we stop and get diapers?" Huh? Huh? And now as I look back on that, I'm thinking, fool. What was wrong with you? Well, I'll tell you what was wrong with me. I don't have a diaper disorder. I don't have diaper rage instead of diaper rash. I don't just go ballistic over the word diaper. I had anger and resentment that was building up, and I had things that I was saying to myself for months, perhaps years, and that occasion was just one reason, and I won't go into the reasons of why I thought that was unreasonable and wrong and why she should have already gotten diapers and da 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 da. But kaboom, kaboom. And anyone that had been standing there would have thought, all she did was say, "Can we stop and get diapers?" But you would have to know my heart. I brought a heart to that situation that was full of a whole bunch of other stuff. And I was the fool. By God's grace, I haven't murdered her. She hasn't murdered me. But I've been the fool. By anger getting the upper hand and not using it to solve problems biblically. That's what God wants us to do with that anger. You better know what the Bible says to do with your anger. Step number 3, find out what your anger is telling you. First, just get realistic and know that it's inevitable. It comes with the territory of marriage. Secondly, know what the Bible wants us to do with it. And now thirdly, find out what your anger is telling you. You see, anger is a warning light on the dashboard that's telling you some things about your heart, about yourself. Uncontrolled anger is a symptom that warns you about several things. Let me give you 4 things that it can be warning you about. First, it can warn you that you are reacting and defending and that your rights are not yielded to Christ. Every time, folks, look at me. Every time I get angry and I feel it raging, even if I hold it in, if I'll do a heart check, I will find that there's some right. There's some sense of entitlement that I have that has ticked me off now because that's being violated. I think I have a right to whatever. You fill in the blank. Anger, uncontrolled, sinful, destructive anger is a sign, a warning sign, that you are reacting and defending and you've not yielded your rights to Christ. Secondly, it can warn you that you're out of control and that you're being controlled by your circumstances. You're not a strong man. You're not a strong woman. You know, angry people like that, they're not strong. They're weak. They are being controlled by their circumstances. They're a puppet just being pulled around by their emotions. It's a warning. I'm out of control, and I'm being controlled by my circumstances. Thirdly, it can warn you that you're focusing on things that pass away with time. You've totally lost sight of God's perspective in the trial. When you lose it with uncontrolled, sinful, destructive anger, you have lost the bigger picture, and you're just focused on the here and the now. God wants you to keep His perspective. This is going to pass away. Diapers, Olin Mills Christmas picture. But this relationship, this marriage is supposed to last, and how I respond to God in these trials is something lasting that I'll take with me into eternity. You've lost the big picture. Finally, sinful, destructive anger can remind you that in your own strength, you are powerless to change. Listen, don't fire out of here today and say, I've got to quit that. That's it. No more. You won't be able to do it. You will not be able to overcome this in your own strength. You've got to have Christ in your life. You've got to have Christ ruling in your life, not just in my life. He was in my life. I was a pastor. I was on staff. When we did the Olin Mills blow up Christmas time, I was on staff. But He wasn't ruling in my life. My rights, what I wanted, my disappointments, my hurt, my bitterness, that's what was ruling me. Those were the idols of my heart, my expectations in our marriage and how things ought to be. That's what was Lord. Christ is going to have to be Lord. He said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. You won't be able to change. You won't be able to repent. You won't be able to overcome the next surge of emotion that you feel when your spouse doesn't do what you want. You will not be able to direct that towards solving the problem without Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in your life. Romans chapter 7 talks about the same struggle. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. You can will it. You can leave here and say, I don't want to do that anymore. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. For the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do anymore, I keep on doing. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the answer, and submitting to Christ is the solution. There's the starting point. Submitting your rights, submitting your life to Christ. Quickly, step number four. Step number four, take practical steps of repentance to put off anger and put on gentleness. Put off anger. God's word does not command us to stop sinful habits. It's all about replacing. What am I going to put off and what am I going to put on? What am I going to put off and what am I going to put on? Don't make your goal, don't get angry. You need to wake up and say, I'm looking for opportunities to bless and to be kind and to be tenderhearted and to serve. You're going to have to be on the active side of saying, what is it that I'm so busy doing that it keeps me from this? Take practical steps of repentance to put off and put on. Stop making excuses. Recognize it and confess it. Don't just say, that's the way I am. Listen, that might be the way you are. But that's not the way God wants you to stay. You're supposed to be growing and changing, growing and changing, growing and changing. I'm supposed to be growing and changing. Don't say, oh, that's the way my mother was. She was a spewer. My dad was a spewer. My granddad was a spewer. We've all been spewers. I come from a great line of spewers. Repent. Start a new line. Repent today. You can be the beginning of a change in that. That's no excuse. Don't blame it on not feeling well. Don't blame it on not sleeping well. And don't blame it on allergies, because we've all got them here in the Ohio River Valley. Everybody here has got an allergy, so just deal with it. We're going to have to be nice anyway. All right, even if you don't feel good, even if your nose is running, there's no excuse for it. God will not accept our excuses. All of those things may be explanations that give insight into why you are the way you are, but none of what I just listed is an acceptable excuse for staying the way you are. God is calling us to repent. God is calling me to repent of sinful, destructive anger and to put on gentleness and to attack the problem, not other people and other things. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, your first step is to ask Christ into your life. You'll never do this on your own. It's not a little technique we can give you. It's not a couple little Bible verses. You need Christ resident in your life and heart. You need Him as Lord in your life. It's more than just sinful anger that you're going to have trouble with: pride, guilt, covetousness, shame, on and on and on. You need Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Turn to Christ this morning. Let this issue of anger just be a sign that shows you, I have no way of controlling anything in my life. I need help. I need the Creator God to come in and help me, shepherd me. Turn to Christ. Or you're here this morning, you're already a believer. Then you need to confess the sin of anger. In 1 John 1:9, he said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that includes anger, sinful, destructive, selfish anger. Repent this morning. Repent of sinful anger. And stop and start attacking the problem rather than your spouse. And you can do that by first giving up your rights. I touched on it already, but here I want to say a little more about that. Giving up your rights, because I think that's so essential and is at the root of so much anger. This sense of rights, that I've got my rights. And beg God to help you not be so defensive and touchy. One of the things that came out in our marriage counseling early in our marriage is Vicky said, I don't feel like I can approach you. You are not approachable. I'd never hit her. I'd never used any foul language. But there's a Christian way of being unapproachable also, guys. We know what it is. Ladies, you know what it is. You just kind of bristle. You just kind of put off vibes that say, I don't want to be hearing what you're saying. You're interrupting me. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to talk about this. You don't have to cuss and hit people to communicate, I'm not approachable. Vicky said, you're not approachable. You're so defensive. You're so touchy. When I try to tell you something, when I try to ask you something, when I try to talk about a problem or bring up how I feel, you make me never want to do it again, which I thought, praise God, yes, that's my goal. Just don't go, that's that a girl, she's getting it. But that was so wrong. I was, quote, winning battles and losing the war. My wife was getting more bitter, more bitter, more bitter, more bitter, and withdrawn. Wrong goal, guys. Your goal and my goal now, by the grace of God, and I still fight to this, is that the welcome mat is out for my wife. Welcome. Welcome. What do you need to tell me? What do you need to say about me that I'm not seeing? What do you want to say about our relationship, our children, our finances, the way I behaved at our last meeting, at the last small group? What do you want to say to me? Because guys, if you intimidate your wives to keep them silent, you're missing out on a wealth of information that God wants to speak through your spouse to you. That's why he gave her to you. Don't shut her out. Don't intimidate her. Don't squelch her and make her think, it's not worth it. I can't stand the abuse. I don't like how he acts. I won't tell him anymore. Now here, it's not on the homework assignment that I've got in the bulletin, but it's a little bonus. I want you guys, I'm going to put you on the spot now, because it can be awkward if you go home and you don't do this, because I'm saying do it. I want you to go home today, and if you don't do the other homework sheets, do this. Pick a time when no one else is around and say, honey, I want you to be honest with me. Am I approachable to you? Do you feel like you can come to me and tell me about something? Even if you think I'm not going to want to hear it, something about me, something about our home, something about life, goals, whatever. Am I approachable? And say, be honest. And if the answer is no, then repent and say, honey, I want to change. I want you to feel like you can come to me. I know I'm still going to blow it sometimes, but pray for me and don't hold back, honey. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And then you say, guys, God, help me. When Vicky comes to me now, I just start praying, you know? I just say, oh God, this is one of those moments. Here we are. This is it. You know, it's written in my prayer journal now. I've been praying it for 15 years. We've been married 17, but after two difficult years, I started praying this because we did a log list together, and one of the things that came out, she said, you're unapproachable and you're defensive and touchy. So I put down, be approachable, don't be so defensive, don't be touchy. And every week I pray that now. It's in my prayer journal. God, make me approachable with Vicky, that she can approach me. And I have to work at it. But you know what that does? Is then when she starts to approach, instead of thinking, oh, for crying out loud, you think, this is it. This is one of those moments. All right, God, here we go. It's you and me. We can do this. All right, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I just bite my tongue and I smile and I think, ha ha. You know, as you're hearing these things, the flesh is still racing, thinking, that is so unreasonable. Does she know the kind of week I've had? Does she know how hard I'm trying? But don't interrupt and start saying all that. Just, I'm so approachable. You know, just hang a sign, you know, welcome. We want to hear. You know, it's like one of those just suggestion boxes, you know, at the back of the restaurant. We want to hear this. We want to know this. I'm here to please. Yes. Yes. And don't hear me saying, and don't get terrified, guys, thinking, oh, it's all about her now, so she can just tell me whatever she wants and it's her way. No, no. You know, God's working in her life also. But guys, I'm picking on you because I live with me. And I find that most of the times it's us that are the most unapproachable and touchy and prideful and defensive and just get our little feelings hurt so easily when our wives tell us anything less than, you're my lover, you're my hero, oh, adore him, children, three cheers for dad. And anything less than that we think is unacceptable. But we need to grow. So I want you to ask your wife, honey, do you think I'm approachable? How am I doing? What could I change that would help you feel more comfortable coming to me? She may say, well, start by not ripping my head off when I try to talk to you. There's a start. Give up your rights and your sense of entitlement. Whatever it is that you're clinging to, whatever you're saying to yourself, I have a right to a pain-free, trouble-free life. I have a right to some space of my own. I have a right to read. I have a right to play golf. I have a right to be alone. I have a right to be respected, to be appreciated. Whatever it is, give it up. Die. Take all those rights. And I would encourage you to do this perhaps also. Take a piece of paper in your quiet time this week and just brainstorm and say, what have I been saying to myself that I think is a sense of a right? This is how it has to be in our marriage. This is how it should be. I want you to write it all down, and then I want you to just take it and fold it all up or wad it all up and physically have a sense of, there, Lord, I'm putting that at the foot of the cross. I'm boxing that up, and I'm carrying it no more. I'm not going to carry this with me in our marriage. This is hurting us. This is what's causing me to get angry. Because as soon as someone crosses one of those self-entitlements, that sense of right, there's where you're getting angry. You're going to keep getting angry until you give up your rights. The answer isn't to put all over your mirror everywhere anti-anger verses from Proverbs. You're just going to feel guilty all the time. Until you die to your rights, you're going to continue to struggle with anger. Die. We said die last week. Every week, it's going to be die every week for 8 weeks in this marriage series because that's so crucial. Die, die, die. Give up your rights. And then start communicating in a godly way. I have no time to elaborate on that. If you've been in our church for a while, then a lot of you, especially if you've been married here at our church, you should be able to stand and say, be honest, stay current, attack the problem, not the person, act. Don't react. And I hope in another message, perhaps in this series, to elaborate on that further. Give up your rights. Start communicating in a godly, biblical way to solve problems. I want to call you this morning to repentance. To repentance in this area of sinful, destructive anger. And I've included some homework assignments. I've got one that both of you can do on anger. The other one I put in there is for just us guys. It's called Hot Buttons. And it's a list of things that I want you to check. What is it that sets you off? Now, that is not a list of hot buttons for you to check off and now give to your wife, and her goal and her job is to never touch one of those. No. You check off those hot buttons, and then you turn all that over to the Lord and say, Lord, there's where I'm getting in trouble, and I want to give it up. It doesn't have to be this way, God. I don't have to have those things to please you and to glorify you. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present in the body, to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Not to have it my way, but be well-pleasing to him. You can be well-pleasing to God when you have it your way and when you don't. Let's ask God to help us to repent of sinful, destructive anger. Let's pray together.